I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to focus in on verse 11. However, we're going to read in a moment, probably 1 through 17, just because even though we're focused on this one sentence that Jesus makes about joy, I want us to consider the context in which he's saying it. And in fairness, I'd like to give a context just to where we're at in this Gospel of John. John's a unique gospel from the others, and it starts out in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and it said, the scriptures say, speaking of Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. Then verse 12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so what you get from that opening few verses in chapter 1 all the way up until about chapter 12 is you get all these glimpses into the life of Jesus. Things he said, things he did, miracles he performed, or I like as Pastor Greg says, Jesus was just putting things back into their rightful place, right? But he was doing that. And as Jesus did these things, people took notice and some people rejected him, all right, to the point to where they wanted to kill him. But others did believe, right? You'll read a story about a miracle and say, at this many believed, right? And you see this happening. And so throughout the life of Jesus, you get that both things happen. You get verses, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 played out in the story. And you see people rejecting, you see people believing. The people who rejected him did get to the point to where they wanted to kill him. And then there's these moments where Jesus would just slip away. And he would make a statement and he would say, my time has not yet come. And he would say this often throughout his ministry because people clearly wanted his time to be done. And he's like, no, my time has not yet come. He made a statement. He said, no one takes my life from me, for I give it freely. And so Jesus, this is one of those, you see, fully God, fully man. That's one of his fully God kind of displays, right? Well, he was fully in control. Well, an interesting thing happened right before this conversation takes place between he and his disciples, where Jesus changes that to where he says, my time has now come. So this conversation that we're looking at this morning is different than the others, because Jesus knows that as soon as this conversation is over, he will be arrested and he will be led to be flogged, to be beaten, to be a crown of thorns pushed on his head, a cross to his back, strapped between two thieves on a hill. He knows that's what awaits. And so you get this picture in this moment. They call this the upper room discourse. It's like this really unique conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. And it starts out with him washing their feet, and then it goes on to where he exposes the one who would betray him. And he leaves the room. And you have to imagine, by the way, it's always funny to me because we've been studying the Gospel of John out at Hello Church, and it's throughout the Gospel, one thing that I'm seeing is people had a really hard time connecting with the spiritual. So case in point, when Judas leaves the room and Jesus says, what you're about to do, do quickly. You know, this is when all the disciples look at each other like, well, what's he about to do? Is he supposed to go buy some food or something for us? What's going on? It's like Jesus just talked about someone betraying him. He's like, they didn't catch it. You see it with Nicodemus. He's like, how's somebody supposed to be born again? The woman at the well, hey, I'd like some of that water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. Like, you just see that. You see it with the disciples over and over again. There's probably a lesson for us in that, right? Like, we naturally don't see the spiritual things, and yet it's right there. The context of this conversation, though, is that once the betrayer leaves, you get Jesus with his, these are his disciples. These are the one that he's going to command to go make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And you sense that, I imagine, I was not there clearly, but I do imagine that the disciples, even though it hadn't all clicked fully just yet, I have to believe that through tone, body language, just the presence of Jesus and the demeanor in which he presented these things, that I think they started to sense that something has changed. Like when from Jesus saying, my time has now come, the betrayer's left the room. So as soon as this conversation's over, he will be arrested and that's all about to go down. I think they know something different's happening, right? And I think I want you to kind of picture that as we read this, because I think it changes the way we look at it. But let's stand in the honor of reading God's word, John chapter 15. And y'all hang with me. We're going to read 1 through 17. So the scriptures read, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. You may be seated. Well, this verse 11, there's a lot going on here in 15, in these 17 verses. But verse 11 is where we're going to spend some time in, where Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. It begs the question, what is joy? Where does it come from? How do you get it? And maybe most importantly, how do you keep it? I like how Jesus makes these statements, and he does so often throughout this upper room discourse when he says, hey, I've told you this so that when this happens, you'll remember. All right, I've told you this to warn you. I've told you this so that you may have peace. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I want to do a quick just scan through the scriptures, and we'll start in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. And I believe we've got those scriptures up on the screen if we can get them. But if not, that's okay. If you guys can help me out, there's a slide there. It's got just a dozen or so scriptures there that we can kind of roll through. I'll share this one while we're getting set up. 1 Chronicles 16, 25 through 27. It says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. In the Psalms, you see the authors write about people shouting for joy and leaping for joy and singing for joy. Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That is a great parallel verse to all of John 15. In Proverbs, you see the authors write about, you know, you get the wise and the foolish. And you see the wise person is able to bring joy to others, but a fool cannot bring joy to others. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. You get to the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. This command to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Romans 15, 13, you're going to get an example of prayer, and Paul is going to pray, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. 1 Peter 1:8, we get an incredible verse that I think also there's a word in here I'm going to emphasize. Though you have not seen him and you love him, though you do not see him now, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So I want to ask you, church family, to remember that word inexpressible. Remember that as we come back to John 15:11. 2 Corinthians 7:4. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Now, does that seem a little odd to anyone else? He says, in all our affliction, those are hard things, I'm overflowing with joy. James 1:2-3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So wait, count it all joy? Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, who for the joy set before him. Okay, so Jesus is making this statement in John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He's making that statement knowing what is about to happen. As soon as they leave this place, he will be arrested and he will go through the darkest time, a suffering that you and I can never understand. We can only see a glimpse of and read a glimpse of and understand a glimpse of what he went through. And yet he's telling them, may your joy be in you and my joy may be in you and your joy complete. It implies a couple things. Number one, that this is a byproduct of a life that is lived. There's something happening for them to take place and to have this joy that Jesus is offering. And clearly, let me ask you this. Are there things in the world that would offer us joy? Like, are there things that you can leave this place and you can go out and experience joy? I would say, yeah, sure, absolutely. There are going to be things that you can experience that are good things, like a sunset, right? Or sunrise. You know, you go to Nebo, you get your pick, right? You think about maybe there's a hobby that you love to do, like running or something that you just love to do and it brings you joy, right? Being with grandkids or what friends and family, going on an adventure, you know, you name it. There's all kind of things that you can do. And the interesting thing about joy is that oftentimes most people are living in a very incomplete way of joy, meaning, because here's the implication of what Jesus is saying. That the world can offer some joy for sure. And I think to the glory of God, you can enjoy those things. But the problem is when you depend on those things for joy. So what happens is you end up with incomplete joy. And you ask the question, well, how do I know if I've got incomplete joy? Well, I would submit to you that I believe that if it's like this, I think there's a whole lot of people, and probably a whole lot of Christians, sadly, who are living life, I call it like in the if-only mentality, right? So if only this relationship would, if only my child would, if only this job would, if only this, and you fill in the blank. And if we're honest, we've probably all been there. But we live expecting these things to fix that. We feel that incomplete joy. We feel something lacking and something missing. And so then we say, well, if only this will happen this way. And maybe sometimes that thing works out the way you wanted it to. But then what happens? Well, you get a little bit of joy. But can I tell you something? It's going to be short-lived. And even if it's not short-lived, it will be incomplete. Because the wisdom of Jesus and what he's inviting us to do in chapter 15, well, let's look at it, because it just so happens that verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He says that wedged between two commands that he just happens to emphasize over and over and over again. And it's love God and love people. Right, this is where this statement comes from. He gives this command in the beginning, and y'all may have heard that over and over. Some translations will say, abide in me, remain in me. Every command, I feel like, is an invitation, right? And given the circumstances of this conversation, I feel like what Jesus is doing is he is inviting this beautiful command. He is inviting through repetition for these to follow him, to remain in him, to abide in him. And the joy that you have from that abiding is something that's not based on circumstances. It's not based on something where you live, what job you take. And honestly, for our graduating seniors, it's kind of timely, right? Because sometimes we can put a lot of stress on, man, am I supposed to get this job or that job or where am I supposed to live? And the truth is, the beauty of who God is he invites you to do these things. And location, at the end of the day, really isn't all that important. You have a lot of freedom because the invitation is to abide in him. And what does it mean to abide? Well, that's a big conversation. But can we just sum it up with what Jesus says in verse 9? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And then look at verse 10. This is a conditional truth. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So could it be, church family, that if we feel and sense that our joy is incomplete, if we sense that something's lacking in our life, that we've missed something, that we got to go back to square one, which is, well, wait a second, why is my joy incomplete? Why is it that I'm living that if this and if that? But the invitation to remain and abide by obeying Jesus is readily available for every single one of us. And the byproduct of that life of loving God and loving people is that you have a joy that extends beyond circumstances. So when we see Hebrews 12:2 and who for the joy set before him endured the cross, because you think about this thing, joy, and sometimes it gets mixed up with happiness. I think these are two different things. You think, the reason I say that is because I don't think that it was a happy thing for Jesus to endure the cross. I feel like that would be cruel to call that happy. I don't think anyone should be happy about that, other than the fact that we get to look back on it and we can praise God that he did it so that now we have this opportunity to come to know God and have a relationship with him. But happiness and joy are two different things. And we got to be willing to distinguish the difference. What do I really want in my life? I want something that extends far beyond my circumstances. Because the truth is, everybody in this room, if you haven't already, at some point you're going to face some hard times. You're going to experience something very gut-wrenching, very heartbreaking. And I think it would be cruel to say you should be happy in that circumstance. But yet the scriptures say, count it all joy when you face trials. So what does that mean? When I look at this verse 11 and I say, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I struggle with this one because honestly, I feel like it's one of those things that I've wrestled with in the last year or two. You know, anybody willing to admit that sometimes you don't feel very joyful? And what do you do in that moment? What do you do when you read words of scripture and you see Jesus saying this, but you're struggling to feel the very thing that he's saying? There's tension there in your heart because you see him saying it, but you don't feel it. What do you do? I have a friend of mine. I've gotten to know him over the last couple years. He's done ministry for a long time in the state of Arkansas. We had the chance to get together and talk about a few questions we were going to explore, and I let him choose, and he picked one on anger. And I asked him, I said, hey, you know, I'm glad we're talking about this. You know, what made you decide that? And he said, well, I wanted to talk about anger because, to be honest with you, Justin, like, that's something I really struggle with right now. And that really got my attention because I thought, okay, there's something to be learned here. And is it that oftentimes the very thing that our best opportunity to learn is going to come from the area we're struggling in the most? Not always, but oftentimes our best opportunity to learn what God is trying to teach us may come from something that we are having a hard time with. And joy has been one of those. So when God pressed upon my heart, verse 11, I thought, Lord, I don't know, because I don't feel very joyful lately. I'm struggling, God. And he drove me to this verse and to consider this invitation of Jesus to abide, to remain, to obey the commands of God. And I have to tell you, church family, that even though there are times that as a believer in Christ that I don't feel very joyful, I guarantee you this, you know, we sing these songs. I know this, that God is a God who will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He never promised me it would be easy. Matter of fact, he promised the opposite, right? It's going to be hard. For everyone who desires to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. These are the type of promises that happen. Jesus on the heels of this is going to go, as we've already talked about. He'll be arrested. The whole scene has changed. But I think he knows also what these disciples are about to walk through. Nearly all of them are going to go on to die a martyr's death. And he's setting an example to them that you can have joy, a complete joy, regardless of your circumstances. Regardless of what you're having to walk through, regardless of what the situations that you wish would work out a little different in your life, or even your own life, that there is an opportunity for you to grasp hold of this joy, and you can have it. But it's one of those things that I see tension in, because we see it in 1 Peter 1:8. He says, look, you've now had this joy. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. In other words, there's going to be times in your life where it may be gut-wrenching and hard, and you're not smiling and happy about it, but there is a joy that is not going away. There is a joy embedded into your heart and mind. And if nothing else, is that there is a God in heaven, and he's made everything, and Jesus is one day going to put it all back together. Because sometimes that's the only hope we can have, and there is joy in that. There is. It doesn't mean it's going to make us happy, but it means that there's going to give us a sustaining joy, one that's inexpressible. I hope y'all hear what I'm saying. I can't even explain it. When the Bible says it's inexpressible, that's kind of hard to explain. Y'all with me? But it's there, and it's deep, and it's real. It's very, very real, and it's genuine. And so if you're not experiencing that, I would tell you, look at this invitation of Jesus, because one of two things got to happen. Either A, you do not have a relationship with God. It starts there. In the beginning of this, he tells his disciples, he says, look, you're already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. It's fitting that in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. Promise, done. Whoever's done that, it's happened. Jesus is affirming with these disciples that this has happened. You've heard my words. You've believed him who sent me. You have eternal life. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. He's going to promise them the Holy Spirit. He just did 14 and 16. He emphasizes that. But it's got to start there. Because until you begin a relationship with God, you're always going to be chasing the next thing. Whether it be job, work, relationships, it doesn't matter. And some of these things are good things. It doesn't always have to be the worldly things, right? The sinful things. It can be that. People find temporary joy in those things, for sure, but always incomplete, always short-lived, always having to fill it with the next thing. It starts with a relationship with God. If you don't know where you stand with God this morning, I would encourage you, consider the invitation of Jesus to know God through him. Whoever hears these words of mine, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. It is a gift, and it's readily available for you. But how about if you're in here this morning and you do know Jesus? Well, I think it has to start with the question, am I abiding? Am I remaining in Jesus? How do I know if I'm doing that? Well, what if I just ask you, what are some commands of God that you're learning right now? Because I got to tell you, if you can't answer that question, we're off to a bad start. Jesus literally defines the way that you're going to have this joy, because the whole point of a believer is to what? Well, according to Jesus, is to bear fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And he ends with that same thing again. You did not choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And God's design for everyone on this earth is to know him. And for everyone that knows him, his desire is that you would bear fruit, that you would grow, that you would learn, that you would take these commands given by God, again, invitations, and let us be reminded that the commands of God are not burdensome, according to God's word. And we experience an incredible benefit by learning to obey them. Pastor Greg's often said to us, and I appreciate it, that it's so absolutely important for us to spend time in the Word throughout the week and every day of our life. And you know, the good news is there's lots of ways you can take in the Word. You can hear the Word, as we've done some this morning. You can read the Word, as we've done some this morning. You can study the Word. Some of you love to study. You can memorize the Word. You can meditate on it. You can teach it. And when you teach it, that's not in just this setting. You can teach it at home. You can teach it with kids, grandkids, friends. By the way, teaching doesn't mean you're coming along saying you got it all figured out. It's saying, hey, this is what I'm learning. I want to invite you to come learn with me. It's what I hope to do this morning. I want to invite us all to be reminded of this joy that comes from taking these commands of God, which, by the way, every single one of them is an invitation. And that we would take it seriously so that we could experience the goodness of God and the joy that is inexpressible. There will be times and there'll be seasons where you feel joyful and it's fun and you'll find yourself shouting for joy and leaping for joy. Robert, did we leap any bit? Is the last final done? 5 days, okay. Are we going to leap for joy when that's over? Good. College students, you graduate, it's over, you can leap for joy, right? All those times we stressed out about managing our schedules and all that stuff, we can leap for joy. There's going to be seasons when you get to do that. That's good. I love that. Embrace those times. There's times you'll be so moved by God that you're going to sing in your car driving down the road and you just be crying, right? Be like, the best worship experience will happen outside of this room. So joy can do a lot of things. Joy can move us, but I'm telling you, it's not based on circumstances. It's based on who God is and what he wants for our life. And it is a conditional thing. It's a promise that we have, yes, 1 Peter 1:8. We have this joy, but you love him. It's interesting in that verse, you see it, you love him, and you believe in him, and you're filled with a joy that's inexpressible. True statement. But if we'd always feel that, I think it goes back to John 15. My prayer is that each of us would take the things that God is teaching us. He's going to go on to talk about the Holy Spirit. And guess what the Holy Spirit does? Reminds us of all the truths, teaches us all these things. He's going to remind us and teach us. Pray that we would have joy, church family. I pray that we would understand that that's not something that's found in a circumstance or something changing, but it's found in us living a life that's loving God and loving people. And in that simple life, I love it that that's not complicated, by the way. Is it difficult? Yes, but it ain't complicated. To love God and to love people. And in doing so, we can have the joy of Jesus, and our joy will be complete. Which means it's going to withstand any circumstance, the good and the bad, everything that comes with life, we can have it. I want to invite our worship team to come back up as we close today. Church family, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to God. Maybe you're out here this morning and you realize, like, you know, I don't know where I stand with God. You know, if you're not sure of that, I would encourage you to come and talk with us. We'll be down front. And let's not leave and have that any confusion there. Let's leave knowing 100% where you stand with God. And according to Jesus, you can know. John 5:24, Romans 6:23, all the scriptures confirm that that's something. There's no in between. We either know God, we have the Son, or we do not have the Son. We either have life or we do not have life. And for the rest of us, out of a room this size, I don't know what everybody's dealing with and wrestling with, right? But there's things, everybody's probably all over the map, but yet the invitation to abide and remain in Jesus extends to every single one of us. And the benefit of living that will be a joy that's complete. And I want us to all experience that. And maybe, just maybe, that means that if you're not feeling it, I think you got to keep being faithful to what God's called you to do. You know, the very things he's asked you, you just hang in there. And you persevere. That's what James taught us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I'm reminded of, remember Hebrews series, for those who have faith, endure, work hard. And the beauty of that is when you endure those things and you work hard and you persevere, joy gets restored somewhere down the road. I promise you. Not because it was missing, but because God's gently reminding you of what was there all along. He's a good God. Let's respond now as he leads.